Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
All right. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Merry Christmas. Could we give a hand to the band for leading us in worship with that awesome offering? So great. Thank you, guys. Welcome again to everybody here at the 8:30. It's great to see you. Welcome to everybody who's streaming with us online. Merry Christmas to you as well. It's wonderful, no pun intended, to have us all together here for worship today. Well, I want to start with something silly before we jump into worship today, or into the rest of the message for today, I should say. This is the time of year where many of us have different Christmas traditions. I want you to take 20 seconds and turn to the person next to you and share one tradition you have during the Christmas season. Go. Everybody online, you're included. Put it in the chat. What's one tradition? I see some of you looking at me like, I'm not talking, Pastor. Don't even try it. I see you. All righty. All right. So I want to share a tradition that I have with my family. Every single year, I still have little kids. We go take pictures with Santa Claus every year. Now, what's exciting for us is this, everyone, is the very first year of me being a parent where we have not had to bring any diapers or stroller. Yeah, milestones, awesome. So now this is also the first year where we did not have a child having a nuclear meltdown with Santa, which is a little sad too. It's a little sad to not have the crying picture. My youngest though still thinks Santa is a little sus. That's what the kids say for suspicious. Anyway, here's our family Christmas photo for Santa this year. It's a tradition that I show this every single year at Community of Hope. And this is actually the first year I made the picture. How about that? Yeah, so little Asa here, he's like, I'm not talking to the fat man in the beard. No way. Anyway, so that was fun. And then I got to be part of a new tradition this year. I stepped into leadership at Celebrate Recovery. Most everybody here knows that earlier this year. And I did not know this, but some of the guys from Celebrate Recovery every single year go and take pictures with Santa Claus himself, just the guys. And I got invited this year, which means I'm officially in now, right? And so here's a bunch of goobers taking a picture with Santa Claus. Oh, man. So anyway, I love my stupid little circle that I have. Love my dudes. Love my guys. So it is great to be here today. And we are singing and talking and thinking and praying about the idea of wonder this Christmas season. If you haven't already, now's the time where you want to grab your Bible. If you have it, grab notes. Maybe if you have the COH app on your phone, go ahead and open that up to take some notes and follow along. We're talking this Christmas season about the idea of wonder. Now, what we are not doing is just talking about Christmas nostalgia. Even though that's great, we're trying to talk about something better than just nostalgia. We define wonder as this, and Pastor Dale did a wonderful job teaching us this last week. He's over at Lake Worth this morning. He taught us that wonder is a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. Or just for short, it's disruptive delight. That's what wonder is, and that's what we're talking about in this Christmas season. What's fascinating is that the passages around Jesus' birth, and then even beyond his birth and his life, are filled with this idea of wonder. This isn't commercialization of North American Western capitalistic consumeristic society. This is a deeply profound scriptural idea of wonder, amazement, awe. Last week, Pastor Dale talked to us about when the word behold shows up in scripture, that is wonder's first word. When we were studying this concept as a teaching team, getting ready for the Christmas season, we saw that in the Gospels, particularly in Luke, which there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those are the four ancient biographies of the life of Jesus, Luke uses these ideas more than any other author. In fact, he uses the word awe 12 times between the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and he uses the idea and the word for wonder or amazement 13 times between Luke and the book of Acts that he also penned. So 25 times, Luke, who writes the most well-known and most used Christmas narrative, uses this word more than any other author to talk about the idea of what happens when Jesus comes on the scene. We see this first in the Christmas narrative when Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, is born in Luke chapter 1, verse 65. Check this out. All the neighbors were filled with awe. There it is. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. This is the first time this word shows up, but it keeps showing up, and not just in the infancy narratives, but throughout Jesus' adult life, through his ministry, through his death, his resurrection, and even the launch of his movement to save the world. And we're going to be looking at that today. Now, what I want to tell you is that what we're going to read this morning is not your conventional Advent passage. There's no baby, no manger, no shepherds, no magi, no sheep. Jesus is an adult. But wonder shows up in the passage. And take my word for it, it's absolutely a Christmas passage. So if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? We do this here as a tradition at Community of Hope to show reverence and respect for God's word. We believe that when we read the Bible reads us back. And so it says this here in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And he approached the town gate. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with, here it is, awe. You see it? They were filled with awe, and they praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, so I want you to see a few things before we dive deeper into the passage. The city of Nain still exists today. It's a city in northern Israel. It's an Arab village. It's about 9-ish miles away from the town of Nazareth where Jesus grew up. This passage is pretty spectacular and pretty profound. We see that this is about a funeral procession. Now, we have those even today. This is not some strange occurrence to the ancient world. In fact, we had a very prominent funeral procession in our own city just this past month. We know about the wonderful funeral procession and service that was had for the three fallen officers in our community that we prayed for here on Sunday morning for that entire situation. In fact, I took this video from my own phone of the procession. It was endless motorbikes and endless officers who have come to honor their fallen comrades. This is a solemn event. So when you're thinking of a funeral procession, don't let this just be a sterile Bible story. This is real life for us and in our community. We just saw this. Now, this story is about not just one procession, but it's about two, and two crowds that come into a collision. We have a funeral procession, which is solemn and sad and heavy. And then we have Jesus and the 12 and his entourage, and they come to a collision together. In fact, Jesus interrupts this funeral procession, which is profound when you think about it, because Jesus is breaking all these faux pas in this moment. Today, it is extremely poor taste if you interrupt a funeral procession. It was incredibly out of bounds for somebody in Jewish custom to interrupt a funeral procession in that day. If Jesus even touched the bier, which was a cart that would carry a corpse on the way to a burial place, just by touching it alone, which Jesus did, would make him ceremonially unclean for one day. And then touching a corpse, which Jesus did, where he gave this child back to his mother, would make him unclean for a whole week. So Jesus is crossing barriers, stepping over the line after line after line, and offending everybody around him. You also want to see this poor woman in the passage. Not only is she described as a widow, which means that she's lost her husband, but she lost her only son, which in those days, if that were not enough to have compassion and to grieve with this poor woman, but the fact that she had no longer a husband and no longer a son in that society would make her destitute. It wasn't just relational death she was experiencing. She was experiencing social death. She'd be completely dependent upon the charity of society alone. She was destitute. And here comes Jesus. If you're destitute today, Jesus has come to meet you too. I want you to know that from this passage we could see, what does it teach us about Jesus? It teaches us that Jesus meets us in our pain. I want to have a conversation around pain around Christmas today. Jesus is constantly interrupting not only this funeral, but in fact, every funeral he ever attended, Jesus interrupted. The daughter of Jairus, Lazarus, this one, Jesus' own funeral, he interrupts himself. He can't help himself. And so Jesus meets us in our pain. Now, Jesus is the kindest person I've not only ever read about, but he's the kindest person I have ever met. And why would he do something so rude? It's because Jesus wants to meet us in our pain. When I was training to be a pastor, I spent a summer as a chaplain in what's called CPE, which is clinical pastoral education, I spent 50 hours a week at this hospital here at St. Joseph's Hospital in Lexington, Kentucky, learning how to be a chaplain walking with people in their pain. The two floors I was assigned for the whole summer. So this is how I spent my summer, not on the beach. I spent my summer in the emergency room and the oncology ward. Either immediate crisis or a long road of suffering. And I had an incredible mentor. There was this chaplain at this hospital, and his name was Dow, like D-O-W, not Cow, Dow. And that's perfect for Kentucky, isn't it? And Dow, my friend's in this room from Kentucky. I love you. Sorry, not insulting you. Anyway, Dow taught me how to be a chaplain in the power of God's Holy Spirit and how to love people with the help of God. And he would teach me, Trevor, when you're listening to somebody, because when you walk into a room, they don't have a relationship with you, but you're there to still help them. So how can you help somebody if you don't know them? Well, as you're listening to him, he taught me this phrase. As you're listening to people tell you their story of why they're there, follow the pain. Because that's where Jesus is. And that's where Jesus wants to go. So why does Jesus meet this poor woman in her pain? It's because Jesus follows the pain. Because that's exactly where he wants to be. And if you're looking for Jesus this Christmas season and you are in pain and you are suffering yourself, God is not far off and distant. He's closer than you can possibly imagine. Danielle Strickland says this in her book, On the Other Side of Hope. Hope is not the absence of suffering. It's the presence of God in the midst of suffering. This is one of the reasons why God took on human flesh and became a man in Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation. So God could enter into the human experience to walk with you in it and be with you in it. Jesus, this Christmas season, has come to meet you in your pain and in your suffering and in your sorrow. He's not only to come just meet you in your pain, but we could see from the passage that Jesus sees us and has compassion for our pain. He's not just come to interrupt it, but he sees you. I imagine there are people here in this room or people online where you have thought, does God even see or care about what I'm going through? In fact, I can feel it in this room. There's some of you who even cried out to God and said that. Check this out in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. If you're taking notes, underline that. He saw her and his heart went out to her. One of my favorite professors in seminary taught about how this word here is his favorite word in all of the Greek New Testament. When it says his heart went out to her, that's this translation, the New International Version that we use, trying to put English on many English words on one Greek word. The more literal way to translate it is he had compassion on her. They're trying to say his heart went out to her. In Greek, this is my professor's favorite word. You want to know what it is? Splangitsomai. Try to say that without spitting at your neighbor. Splangitsomai. Splangitsomai. It's my favorite word too in the New Testament. It shows up 12 times, 9 of them to describe the compassion of Jesus Christ. And the other 3, Jesus used in parables to talk about the compassion of God. Now, William Barclay, who is a traditional Bible commentator, he's been gone with the Lord for many, many decades now. He used to write that there is no direct English equivalent for splangitsomai. It's not equal to compassion. It's more than that. It actually is talking about somebody's internal organs, like literally their heart, their intestines, their liver, their kidneys. What the more literal thing to what it's trying to get at when Jesus has splangitsomai for somebody is that it's like his guts was being ripped out for them. So when his heart goes out to her, it ripped his guts out watching this woman suffer. And you need to know that when you are in pain, Christmas means that the God of the Bible has come to you in Jesus. And he is not indifferent to your suffering or your story, but his guts are being ripped out in compassion for you. And I love it when he says here, and he said, don't cry. Now, depending on your tone, this could sound very different. Jesus looked at her and said, don't cry. Was he saying, stop crying? I mean, how many of you have been told, especially guys in the room when you're a kid, hey, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. How many of you have ever been told that before, right? I want to tell you a story. One of my favorite people on the face of the planet is my older brother, Graham. I love him. You could tell by this part of our face that we're brothers, but you can't tell by any other way. He's tall and skinny. I'm short and wide. We'll just say that. So anyway, here's some pictures of me and my brother. We take it as our duty and responsibility. We take it as our duty and responsibility to ruin family photo shoots for our mother every single time. So this is me and my brother. And you can tell, like, just right here with our eyes that we're brothers. But otherwise, you were like, oh, who's Trevor's friend? He's my older brother. Anyway, when we were kids growing up, we lived for a period of time in Colorado. In Colorado, they have these things called basements. Us Floridians don't know anything about. My parents had an unfinished basement with, concrete floor. And this is where our Nintendo was. And we would play, and, whatever. And we would roughhouse sometimes. And he and his best friend from our neighborhood took me, and since I was a little brother, one of them grabbed my feet and the other grabbed my hands, and they did this classic game of 1, 2, 3, oh! Except for one time, Graham and Adam grabbed me and went, 1, 2, oh, whoops, and threw me across the basement when I was 5 or 6, and landed on the concrete floor. And I remember landing and popping up like, what just happened to me? And they both ran on over to me, like, first they went, are you okay? I'm like, and then they said this, are you a Barbie or are you a G.I. Joe? Because Barbies cry, but G.I. Joes don't cry. Barbies cry, but G.I. Joes don't cry. Are you a Barbie, you a G.I. Joe? I'm a G.I. Joe. All right, G.I. Joes don't cry. G.I. Joes also don't tell mom, okay? Can't make it up. Love you, G, if you're watching. Love you, okay? You can't make it up. Is Jesus telling her, go and put it back up, Tom. Is Jesus telling her, don't cry? Is Jesus telling you, don't cry? No. I know the tone of Jesus in the story because I've heard him talk about it in other places. At the end of the Bible, Jesus' best friend John had a vision of things of what were to come. And here's what Jesus is going to do at the end of the age in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When Jesus looks at this woman, I can see it in my holy imagination that Jesus has compassion in his eyes for her, and maybe with tears welling up in his own eyes, looks at her and is wiping her tears away, saying, don't cry. Christmas means that Jesus has come to wipe your tears away. Amen. Jesus sees your pain and is moved. His guts ripped out for you, is moved by your pain. And if that weren't enough, then Jesus touches our pain. You see it just right in the passage of verse 14. Not only does he see the woman, his heart goes out to her, then he went up and touched the bier. Again, making him unclean. They were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. Now, this is incredible that Jesus would be willing to touch this and technically make himself ceremonially unclean. But newsflash, the rules change with Jesus. Instead of what is unclean and broken moving towards the person, it's like instead of Jesus contracting uncleanliness, whatever Jesus touches contracts healing and hope. And so Jesus touched the bier. They were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. It's not, Jesus does not just have compassion for you, but he wants to touch the very thing with hope that's killing you on the inside. Let me tell a story. A couple years ago, I was having a really bad week. I was angry. I was probably a little depressed. I was so discouraged, and I was despondent, and I just wanted to, just give up. Pastors have those weeks too. We're human. And I went to prayer to God in the morning, and I told him, God, what do you want to say to me, and how I'm feeling, and how discouraged I am, and frustrated I am, and hurting I am? What do you want to say to me? And I don't have like a red phone to heaven, okay? But like I had just an impression in my soul that Jesus was whispering to me, I see you. And can I tell you, I got mad at God. And I told him, thanks, but that's not enough. It's not enough that you feel bad for me. I thank you, but that's not good enough, Jesus. I need you to do something. I thought you were stronger than just seeing what I'm going through and shedding a tear for me. I'm hurting. Do something. And all he did was just kept saying, I see you. And so I left my prayer time disgruntled and ticked off at Jesus. He can take it, by the way. Let me tell you how the rest of my day went. That morning, I watched a friend, without my prompting at all, stick up for me and defend me in front of others when I really needed him to. Wow, that was nice. That afternoon, I had one of my best friends from seminary call me, lives in Kansas. He called me and said I was in the middle of my tricep set while working out. And the Lord told me to call you. What's wrong? That evening, I had another friend reach out to me and say, hey, can I stop by your house for 5 or 10 minutes? I want to talk to you. And I was on a date with Leah, and I said, no, I'm on a date. Sorry. And he said, well, can I just call you instead? And I went, okay, sure. We were about to go into the restaurant, and Leah was okay with it. And so we parked inside the restaurant, and I called my friend, and he said to me, "Hey, I just want to let you know, I was on my way home from running an errand, and that still small voice that Pastor Dale and all you guys are teaching us to listen to more, I'm trying to listen to God more. And maybe I'm crazy, but I felt like God told me to stop by your house, to give you a hug, and to tell you that you go out of your way for your friends all the time, and you need your friends to go out of their way for you." And I'm not a crier. I'm not a crier. But I burst into tears in my car. One, because of the kindness of three friends that day. But you know what else? I realized that Jesus was confronting my doubt and my cynicism. And when Jesus sees you, it's not a weak compassion. Jesus sees you in your pain, and then his compassion always moves him to action to touch your pain. And whatever Jesus touches contracts hope and healing. He wants to touch your suffering and your pain with hands that have nail scars in them to give you the very thing you need. Christmas means that Jesus has come to minister to your suffering. And if that weren't enough, he not only touches your pain, but Jesus speaks to and transforms our pain. Back to the passage. Not only did he touch the bier, then he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And we know that Jesus, in the Gospel of John, talks about Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, but he is the Word of God incarnate. And so when God speaks, universes get created. Things change. When God speaks, things transform, and what is dead can come back to life again. So Jesus not only wants to touch and transform your pain, he wants to speak to it and bring dead things back to life again. And as I was praying about this message this week, there are many dead things, many of you here in this room and online and people who might listen to this later on YouTube are carrying. Particularly, you might have relationships that feel dead to you. And as I was praying about, I felt like there are people in here who have relationships with your kids and that relationship feels broken beyond repair and dead. And struggling marriages that feel like there's no hope to come back from. And other relationships that you might have that I'm telling you now, Jesus just might speak to them and transform your pain. Some of you have dead dreams and goals and hopes for your life that you have pain and suffering around. And Christmas means that Jesus, with his hope and his healing, has a new word to speak to you into that. It's because he's the God of the resurrection. I don't want to over-preacherize this. That's not a word, but you know. Where literally what happens in here is Jesus raises a dead person. It's not just about hopes and dreams and relationships. Because Jesus himself, we believe, was literally physically raised from the dead. That's Easter. This is Christmas, but just run with me. Because he was literally physically raised from the dead. He promises to do that for all who put their hope in him. I did a funeral yesterday for a 97-year-old man who loved Jesus, who sang at the choir at Good Shepherd United Methodist Church, which became our West Palm Beach campus for 6 decades. Loved Jesus. And I told this precious family at this service yesterday this story. When I was training to become a pastor and I was visiting different seminaries for where I wanted to go to school, I got to sit on a preaching class with one of the preeminent preaching professors in the entire world. And I remember him saying, "Today we're going to talk about funerals." I went, "Oh, man, shoot." But he dropped solid gold on us. And he said, when you're doing a funeral, now here's the order of service and what you need to do. He told everybody, if you become a pastor and you officiate a funeral one day, you got to know this. Pay attention. Everyone, pay attention right now. He said, there are two preachers at a funeral. At every funeral, there's two. There's you and there's death. And it's the preacher's job to out-preach death. And so Christmas means that because God sent his son born in a manger, who went to a cross and died and then walked out of an empty grave, that even those of you who are grieving the loss of a loved one this Christmas season, that all those who have died in him, how Jesus gave this boy back to his mother as sure as the sun rises. Jesus will give your loved ones lost in him back to you. And if not in this life, in the life to come, bet your life on it. So, at the end of the passage here, they were all filled with awe and wonder. And they praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us. And they said, God has come to help his people. So if you're in pain today, whatever kind it is, Christmas means God has come to help you. And there's two things to do with this truth. Surprise, surprise, the first one is to have wonder and to worship God and say, you're the God of compassion. Jesus, you're the God of comfort. Jesus, you're the God that sees me, that cares about my pain, that weeps when I weep, who comes to comfort me. You're the God who went to the cross for me. You're the God who brings dead things back to life again. If wonder means worship. Have wonder this season beyond just aren't Christmas lights pretty, but God has come in his son to step into my pain. And the other part is to welcome. And you got to know that Jesus is a perfect gentleman and he will not go where he's not welcome. But if you're suffering, you can welcome God in his son Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm hurting. Would you see me and touch and speak to this pain? I welcome you into my suffering, and he will. Let's pray. So Jesus, we worship you today. And I worship you because I live to see you do this with people. You've done this countless times with me. And it, to me, it's more beautiful than any sunrise or sunset I've ever seen is when you enter into somebody's pain and suffering and become the God of compassion and comfort for healing for them. Jesus, I would give the rest of my days to watching you do this with people. It causes unspeakable wonder in me. We worship you. But even now in this moment, for any person hurting or suffering in this room or online, we welcome you into the pain. We welcome you into our hurt. We welcome you into our tears. Come do for us what you did for this woman. Speak to, touch, heal our pain. We ask this in your name. So a prayer team is available up here. And if any of you need to come this way before you go that way, I encourage you to come get some prayer with people who will meet you with the compassion of Jesus, who will hear your pain and suffering and bring it with you, bring that with you to the feet of Jesus. He's come to meet you this season. Would you worship him in wonder? Would you welcome him into those uncomfortable places in your heart and let him do what only he can do? Would you prepare your hearts to receive this benediction? Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, go in God's peace. We'll see you next week.